reading this morning is from Jonah chapter 1. Am I on? You hearing me okay? Jonah chapter 1, and it's in page 927 of your pew Bibles. From verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. It's really nice to be here among you at Liberton Kirk. As John said, my name's Brian MacLeod. Thank you for clearing that up, John. Yes, it was just very, very offended. No. I'm joking, but I'll be here for the next 3 or 4 months as part of the discernment period for the Church of Scotland, and I feel very blessed to be placed at Liberton Kirk. I don't think I could have been given a nicer church, so it's been really nice being here so far, and I'm looking forward to the rest of my time. And it was also really nice to hear a full band this morning. It was great, really nice stuff. I was playing a concert myself last night for a band called the New Scottish Hymns, and I think it might be the future of, concerts, because it was the first time I'd ever done a concert like it. It was a live streaming concert over YouTube. So we're playing in someone's living room and streaming it live, and we're playing these old hymns, and people were interacting from over the world, and it was interesting. There was a couple of hundred people listening, I think, and it was just bizarre. You know, there was no audience, but it was nice anyway. But it was really nice to hear the band this morning, so thanks for the worship. Now, we were looking at Jonah this morning, but just before we go into it, I'd like you to imagine that you were sitting in a cinema. I'd like you to imagine that you're in the pictures, the flicks, whatever you call it, and that you're watching the latest blockbuster action film. It's Die Hard 6, maybe. Bruce Willis is putting his retirement plan into place, and he's doing another one. And you snuck in with a bottle of Coke in your left hand and a big pack of Maltesers or whatever in your right hand, because you haven't bothered to buy the popcorn at the front of the cinema because, let's face it, it's far too overpriced.
But you snuck it in from Tesco, this bottle of Coke and the Maltesers, and your eyes are glued to the screen as you're watching the plot unfold, and all this explosive action stuff is happening, and suddenly a mobile phone rings, and you're like, mobile phone's ringing in the cinema. Some people are so ignorant, you know. It tells you in the adverts to switch off your phones, and the phone keeps ringing, and you realize that it's vibrating in your own pocket, and you pull it out, and you quickly turn it on silent. And then you realize that who was calling you was one of your closest friends. And you realize it was a call that you needed to answer. And you've successfully avoided this friend for the past few days. And it's an important issue you need to deal with. It's a red herring topic. You have to deal with it at some point and soon. But you think to yourself as you switch it on silent, not just yet. Now, I'm sure many of us can relate to being in this kind of situation. We've maybe avoided the call, we've delayed the response. And this morning, we're just going to take a look at the book of Jonah, and specifically on his call from God, the call that God had given him, and the call that he had on his life, and the call that we have, and how it relates to us. This short book, it has just four chapters and 48 verses, if my maths is correct. And you can read it in about 5 minutes. So wait, if you go home and you have a chance this week, I would thoroughly recommend it. It was really nice reading it again. And when you think of Jonah, I don't know about you, but I always think of Jonah as being all that small book and the guy, he was thrown into the belly of a fish. And you were told that in Sunday school, and that was your memories of it. But I think he's more than just a guy who was thrown up a boat into the belly of a fish. He was one of the minor prophets, Jonah. We know that about him. And his name, it means dove, which was a symbol for Israel, meaning harmless or senseless, we could perhaps say. Jonah, I think, was a true prophet in every sense of the word. He was awkward and stubborn. He eventually got there. He preached and he rebuked those that needed to be rebuked. And he was pretty miserable as well, so he was a true prophet. Jonah eventually did mourn as doves, as his namesake, for the sins and calamities of the land. He eventually got there. And he did what God had called him to do. So the story of Jonah itself, just to briefly go through it, we know it starts off with him receiving the word of the Lord to preach in this pagan city called Nineveh. But he goes in the opposite direction, and that's going to be our focus for today. But just to go through the whole story, he goes in the opposite direction, and of course he goes aboard a ship. He pays the fare. He does it all. He goes down and he falls asleep, and they wake him up as we read, and they chuck him off. And he, by God's providence, was swallowed in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, it tells us. And it was there in the second chapter of the book that Jonah prayed to God, and then he was washed ashore, and the Lord spoke to him again, and he said, "Go to Nineveh, preach. Tell them about me. It's an evil city. I need you to do this, Jonah." And so he did, and the people repented of their sins, and Jonah became depressed because God had forgiven their sins, funnily enough. But he was depressed because the city was evil. How could God forgive them? And that was until God spoke to him once more, and he said, "Well, look at the mercy that I have for Nineveh and I have for you. And for my people." And that's where the book ends. It's a short book, as we say. And Jonah, he's a character that I'm sure many of us can readily identify with. There's things about our own rebellious nature and our own disobedience. I know I can certainly relate to Jonah pretty well, wanting to do the things that I'm not supposed to do, not listening to God's voice. And I think as well as the book teaching us about our own nature and our disobedience, it does teach us about the power of God's word and his voice, and that when God says something, he means it, and he means to go through with it, that he's true to his promises. But we've all been there, haven't we? We've all fallen short. We've all made mistakes, and that's what life's all about. But the main thing I want to say about today, if you don't get anything else out of it, is what is God calling you to do today? What's he calling you to do today? So I'd just like to focus on the first three verses, specifically in chapter 1. And this is where we find the beginning of the story, where Jonah flees from the presence of God. The beginning sees Jonah called by God. We could say this is his commissioning to preach in and prophesy over the great city of Nineveh. So the first verse we read says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And if we just pause there for a second, "son of Amittai," that means "son of my faithfulness" or "my truth." And of course, we know that Jonah, throughout the book, he remained the object of God's faithful love. And he was, as a true prophet of God, he was a son of truth. But Jonah, the problem there, well, that was good. He didn't recognize himself that he was ready to go and to preach. He didn't realize that he was the one who was being called by God. He didn't realize that he was in God's presence. He didn't realize that God had decided that Jonah was now ready to do this. And it was God's calling upon him. So he fled. And he fled from the presence of God. And he rebelled. What did the Lord say to him, though, before he rebelled? He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." What do we know about the city Nineveh? Well, it says it's a great city. It actually says that 14 times throughout the book. So we know that it's a pretty important place. It was, at the time, the metropolis of the Assyrian monarchy. But evil had come upon the city, and God had chosen Jonah as his messenger to revive the city, to use him powerfully to save the city. God was going to accomplish his plans through Jonah. But Nineveh, although it was a great city, we know that great cities as well as great men, they are under the rule of God's reign and God's government and his judgment. And so Nineveh was an evil city, and Jonah was supposed to go there. What was his response? Verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Well, where did he go? He went to Tarshish. It says it three times, so I think that's quite deliberate, that there's an emphasis on Jonah's rebellious ways, that he went in the opposite direction to Tarshish. He didn't go where God had called him to. You know, it's interesting, it doesn't actually say that why Jonah fled. It didn't say why he did this. I guess we naturally assume that it was cowardice, it was laziness, because he would have had to have cried out against the city. He would have had to made that effort. He would have had to be bold and be strong. You know that old song, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you." He would have had to have just been bold. But he didn't do that. But you know, although he had brought shame upon himself, God wasn't finished with him. God wasn't going to give up on him that easily. Jonah was ignoring the call of God in his life, but his destiny was still safe. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher from the 19th century, a hero to many people, myself included, known as the Prince of Preachers, he discovered his call in a memorable manner one evening when he was sitting in the house of God, as we are doing this morning. Spurgeon says, "The thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed and asked myself, how did I come to pray? By reading the scriptures. How did I come to read the scriptures? Then, in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that he was the author of my faith. I ascribe my charge wholly to God. I love these words. I ascribe my charge wholly to God. Because I think that my destiny, your destiny, is safe in God's hands, just like Jonah's was and just like Spurgeon's was. I think that some of the messages we hear in modern Christianity nowadays, and I am generalizing here, but some messages are more like Oprah Winfrey talks and inspirational messages. And they tell you to step into your destiny and create your own destiny. Like somehow we can do that. But I don't think so. If you've believed that, I just want to say you haven't missed the boat yet. God's love is real for us, and it's real for you. And today he's offering you all that he has. In fact, he's already given it, hasn't he? Jesus, his son. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins in the most horrible, excruciating pain and death that was imaginable, it was God's calling on him. It was God who called him to do that. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah 53. Yes, we know that the crowd shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But it was God who had called his own son to death for our sake. For our sake. To save us from our sins. Will you accept or reject this offer today? That Jesus died for you and rose again. Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will straighten out your paths, make straight your path. God is calling you to life in him. He's calling us all. And with that, our destiny is safe in his hands. I don't know, but perhaps at this point, God by his Spirit is speaking to you personally. Perhaps you feel something in your heart that just resonates with you. I just like to say, don't let that thought, don't let that feeling, that sense of God's truth pass by you. Don't ignore it. Because God is speaking, and he is calling you to him, and he's asking us to repent of our wrong ways, of our rebellious ways, our disobedience, and to believe in him. And it's only by his grace and his wonderful love that we are forgiven from that totally and seen as white as snow by him. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 to 32, Jesus tells a story of a man who had two sons. And Jesus said, and what do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. Do we see this? One son originally refused, like Jonah, but then he changed his mind. He did the will of his father. The other said, yes, yes, I'll do it. But he didn't follow through. What are the consequences? For the one who obeys God, life everlasting in his kingdom. What about the other? Well, he got left behind. You know, I myself can relate to Jonah and his disobedience in a number of ways. And I'm sure many of us can. I am from the Isle of Lewis, hence my accent. I don't have a very strong Lewis accent, but if I put on like this, I do. But I, my surname is MacLeod, of course, and MacLeods are stubborn. Stubborn old fools we are. I've inherited this from generations. I'm saying that to cover my own faults. But MacLeods are known to be stubborn. And this past Thursday, as I was studying and preparing for today and trying to be holy, it was on Thursday morning, Talita, my lovely pregnant wife here, she woke me up and said, "Can I get a lift to work?" Oh, and I was tired and I was grumpy, and I thought to myself, I've given her a lift to work on Monday and Wednesday already. What more can she want? And you know, at this point, it didn't matter that she'd cooked me a lovely dinner the night before. I was tired, and I'm ashamed to say that she didn't get a lift that morning. But you know what? As I studied the passage more, and as I woke up that morning, just after she left, I was convicted immediately by my own sin and God saying, "Well, actually, Brian, that wouldn't have been the biggest commitment for you to have done that for your wife, and you didn't honor your wife." I could, at that moment, sympathize with Jonah's cowardice and his laziness at not following the call of God in his life. And yes, for the record, I was in the bad books. But as we know, and as I'm starting to learn, flowers are the trick. Flowers are the trick. So we know there are varying consequences for not listening to God's voice. And for me, once I saw what God said in His Word, I just went, "Oh, you know what? I've done wrong there." And we know that God speaks to us primarily through His Word, and when we're not in the Word of God daily, as we sang in that lovely children's song about reading the Bible daily and praying daily, if we're not doing that, then that hinders us in our relationship with God, and it leads us closer to temptation and to sin. Because Jonah himself, he wasn't just tempted, because, well, that's not the sin in itself, because we're all tempted in many ways. And Jonah didn't just think about running away from God, but he acted upon it. He bought the ferry ticket, he went on, and he fell asleep. It was complete rebellion. Jonah acted upon his fears, gave in, and there were consequences. He spent 3 nights and 3 days in a big fish. Wouldn't have been very glamorous. Jonah did not fully understand the great honor that God had placed upon him. This was his call to preach the gospel, to be an instrument to revive this great city of Nineveh that had gone bad. I guess that you could call Nineveh like a modern-day Las Vegas, and imagine someone like Billy Graham coming in and seeing the city transformed. God doesn't give up on Jonah, and nor does he give up on us. And it's that great theme of God's mercy and his grace that runs through this book, this short little book. It's a wonderful little book. So in closing, I'd just like to say that whilst we can see that the book of Jonah is one of God's call to us as Christians as a whole, and it's not just a vocational call in this world, but it's a lifestyle. It's a call to worship, call to tell people about Jesus. It's a way of living, a completely different way of living. We're to be in the world, but not of it. It's the gospel call. And it's something each and every one of us are called to, because we're all in this together, aren't we? We're all a fellowship of believers. And it's lovely to see such a wonderful, vibrant church here this morning, and so many kids and families and just varying ages. It's really, really great. John Piper, he says, "The point of this book, the book of Jonah, is not the fish. It's about missions. The point is, be merciful like God, not miserly like Jonah." And so this is today's message for us, and next week, and the week after. And it's the call of God on our lives to tell people about Jesus, because Jesus saved us from death and he lives on us by his Spirit. And because of that, the work of the Spirit, that we have that desire, that just natural passion and exuberance to tell people about Jesus. That's our call, to become like him and tell people of him. To tell the world that Jesus lives, as that Hillsong upbeat song says. You don't need to be a Billy Graham type of evangelist to do that. You just need to be who God's called you to be. And I'd just like to say also, if you've been faithfully walking with the Lord for many years, then I hope you're encouraged by this morning as well. And I guess I want to thank and honor those who have set the way for me and for many of us here, and who have followed the Lord faithfully over the years, and because of their passion and their love for Jesus, that it makes young folk like myself want to be like Jesus more and to tell people about Jesus. And I hope we know the Father's delight in us and that he's smiling over us this morning. So let us remember, the gospel is the instrument of our call. It's the instrument by which God uses and brings us into new life and union with Christ by grace. This is today's challenge for both you and I. What is God calling us to do? What is God calling us to do? You know, that call may be a call to chat to our friend, our neighbor, our work colleague, and to tell them about Jesus. It may be a call to pray for someone we know who's not well, or it may be a vocational call to a different line of work. Or it may be the call of God in your life today to know him personally. What is God calling you to do today? Because he's here. He says when two or three are gathered by his name that he will present himself. And as Jonah fled from the presence of God, he came back to the fold and he walked with God. And he knew his presence, as we know it today. So what is God calling you to do today? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is living and active and speaks to us today. Lord, I thank you for this church and for each and every person in this building and across the road. The kids. I thank you for the great heritage that this church has as it approaches the 200th anniversary. Lord, and I ask your blessing upon each and every person here, both physically and spiritually. Lord, we ask for your blessing in our lives, and we ask for your blessing in our work. We ask that you would help us to tell more people about you, and that we would know the truth that you set us free, and that you have the same power to do that through us by your Spirit for others. Lord, I thank you for those in this church who have walked with you for many years and who have shown a wonderful example. And Lord, I pray for those who are younger and coming up, that they would go further than the generation before, so that more people would come to know you. Lord, we long for people to come to know you, Lord, whether it's our friends, our families, our work colleagues. Lord, may we grow in passion and love, in experience and knowledge of you. We ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit afresh, Lord. And we ask this graciously and humbly. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Calvary and for saving us from our sins. And we pray for those who don't know you yet, Lord. We think of our family members that don't know you.
We ask, Lord, that you would speak to them today, even at this moment. Lord, we think of our people that we know who are not well at this time, that you'd bring peace to them and healing. Lord, we pray for those we know that there is turmoil in their lives, and that you would bring calm to their storm. And Lord, when we go through hard times ourselves, we ask that we would, of you, that we would remember the peace and love that only Jesus can bring. And Lord, as Jonah eventually did the work that you had called him to, we ask, Lord, that by your grace that we would grow and go out and do the work that you have called us to do. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.